Bucket lists. How many of you have one? If you don't know what the term means, it means a list of things you'd like to do, experience, see before you die. What's something on your list that you have not completed yet? You haven't gone to Poland. Anybody else? Oh, hike the Appalachian Trail. Great. Anybody else? Anybody check something off a list that, hey, I really wanted to do that, and I've done that? Mary. Rode a motorcycle. Great. I want pictures. See the pyramids. Hey, that was on my list. I checked that off, too. Gone to Alaska? I say, you say, I got nervous and you said you finished your list. Just like Simeon, we'll get to that. That's good. You went to Cuba. Hey, finish reading your books. And then we can find you more. Yeah. So, yeah, I think that's a fun thing to do and think, what in my life... do I want to do? I'll tell you a couple of things that I've been able to check off my list. One was I wanted to live in another country. I lived in England for a year. One was run a marathon. Done that. Have a family. Here's one that might scare you. Fly an airplane. I have done that. Don't know how to land or take off, but that's beside the point. Just flew, and go to Israel, see the pyramids. Those are things that, something still on the list. I'd like to go with Amy to all 7 continents. We've been to 5, so we're not that far away. But often when we most think of these things, we think of, not that it's wrong, but we think of tangible earthly things that we'd like to do. Now, what instead, if you were to make a spiritual bucket list or a faith bucket list, what would be on it? Would it be things like read the Bible in a year or read it in 2 years or just read the entire Bible at some point? Would it be to, hey, this year I'm going to worship regularly and really want to grow in faith? Or I want to pray diligently for friends and family and loved ones? Or I want to work and pray and see my kids grow up in faith? Here's one on my, I would call it spiritual bucket list that I have been able to complete, and that is baptize my own children. Not everybody gets to do that. That was really unique and special to me. Well, today we're talking about Simeon. And Simeon had what you would call a spiritual bucket list. However, he didn't make it. God made it for him. God kind of handed the list with one item. Holy Spirit told him, you will see the Messiah before you die. And so Simeon kind of had the list with one box empty, waiting and waiting and waiting. And the Holy Spirit tells him one day, go to the temple. Holy Spirit says, go to the temple courts, and he does. And of course, if you're going to see God, if you're going to meet with God and the Messiah, you'd go to the temple, the magnificent, majestic place where God's presence is. Yet Simeon was in for a surprise about where God was. So Mary and Joseph, the same day, bring Jesus to the temple. Why do they bring Jesus to the temple? Quite simply because they are devout Jews. They are following their Jewish faith, doing God's will. They want to follow God's will and obey God's word. And so when a family had a child, there were some specific things that they did around birth. There were 3 of them, and Luke kind of puts them all together, and the one that today is the last one, the 3rd of the 3. But there were 3 things that happened. And the first one is, if it's a boy, on the 8th day, that's talked about in Luke, they're named, circumcised and named, marked as one of God's, which is unique. Many cultures, even into the Middle Ages, 1500s, wouldn't name children for years because they weren't sure they would survive and live to adulthood because death rates were so high. Well, God from the very beginning tells, you will name them on the 8th day. 8th day, day of resurrection, day of new life, and all people are important, like Dr. Seuss, no matter how big, no matter how small, are important to God. You name your children on the 8th day. You don't wait years to see if they're going to live or not. They're God's no matter what. That's the first thing. Second thing, after 1 month, on the 31st day, was the redemption of the firstborn. That goes back to the Israelites leaving Egypt. The tenth and final plague was the killing of the firstborn. And after that, God said, now all of your firstborn are dedicated to me because I saved you. And then parents would take in the temple and then buy back or redeem their child from God for 5 shekels, which also tells you then that your children, though they're, yes, they're at any age and stage of development, are God's and are important, they're also on loan from God. They're not yours. You are stewarding and shepherding them. They're actually God's. That's the second thing. The third thing happens then on the 40th day after their birth. So that's where we are. 40th day, the mother then is ritually cleansed or purified according to the Old Testament laws. So after childbirth, a woman was considered ritually unclean. That doesn't mean there's anything wrong with her or sinful or whatever. It's just childbirth is messy. And with any messiness in the Bible, there's a ritual cleansing that happens. And if it was 40 days after if they had a boy and 80 days if they had a girl. So they, you know, Mary go about normal life and everything, but not into worship or the temple until this ceremony or ritual happened. So this is all going on in Luke 2. And what they would do for this third, this ritual cleansing on the 40th day, they would offer a lamb for a burnt offering and a pigeon for a sin offering. These are all the different offerings in the Old Testament. However, if they were poor, instead of a lamb, they could sacrifice another pigeon. That's a very important detail. Why? Because Luke says they offered 2 pigeons. You only offer that if you're poor. So the Savior of the world is poor. When God in the flesh shows up to live for you, die for you, and rise for you, he was too poor to give the proper sacrifice that he ordained in his own word. I think that's quite remarkable. So there's Simeon, this old, weathered, hopeful, devout, righteous man who has this deep faith to wait for years with his checklist with one item that's not checked. And this day comes. God tells him, go to the temple. And he goes to this massive, awe-inspiring place with gold-plated walls and columns. And of course you'd think that's where God is. That's God's presence. And so he goes into the massive courts, which took up about a third of the whole city of Jerusalem at the time. And in these courts, he sees this tiny, frail, helpless baby with 2 poor blue-collar parents who can't even afford the right sacrifice. And he knows. He sees, and he says he's seen God with his own eyes. He picks up Jesus, and then he sings what we call Simeon's song. Lord, you are letting your servant go in peace, depart in peace according to your word, because my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, not just Jewish people, all peoples. That's next week, Epiphany, all peoples. Jesus is for everyone. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. So I don't know if you can imagine that scene. You have this huge, magnificent building of God where God's presence dwells, and this old, frail, wrinkled, hobbling man holding this 6-week-old baby, looking into those eyes saying, I am seeing God. You know, and have those two right next to each other. To see the salvation of the whole world and the complete love of God and the complete power of the universe is wrapped up in cloths and held in this man's arms. Salvation looks like a baby. I love the hymn line in A Little Town of Bethlehem. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee, are met in you. And Simeon says, I can die because I have seen God's love and it looks like Jesus. Jesus is enough. And Jesus alone is enough. For Simeon and for you, Jesus is enough. And Jesus alone is enough. You don't need anything else. You see, Simeon never saw Jesus as an adult. He never saw Jesus the teacher, the healer, the miracle worker. Simeon never saw Jesus crucified or gazed into the empty tomb on Easter. Simeon just sees baby Jesus, and he knows that he's enough. He knows, I am holding the Savior for the whole world. Jesus is enough. So as we end 2017, Jesus is enough for you. Whatever pain this last year has held for you and whatever you have experienced, Jesus is enough. Whatever grief seemed to overwhelm you this year, Jesus is enough. And that struggle for you that just seemed to keep on going and going and going, Jesus is enough. And as you wake up tomorrow and it's a new year, even though it's just another day, and it's 2018, Jesus will be enough. Your financial worries of how you'll make ends meet, Jesus is enough. Your failing health and all the fears that come along with that, Jesus is enough. Your anxiety about not just what the year might hold, but what the future might hold, Jesus is enough. And even to your high hopes of checking off all the things on your list, it's Jesus who's enough. And for all your answers that you don't have about the future, like Simeon, you can hold Jesus and say, he's enough. And like Simeon, we can sing, I can live in peace, I can die in peace, I can go to work in peace, I can serve my neighbor in peace, because my eyes have seen your salvation, and Jesus is enough. Jesus himself said, where two or three are gathered, there I am. We look around here, we can see with our own eyes our salvation in Jesus who is present. Where God's word is proclaimed, our eyes see our salvation in Jesus who speaks to us in his word. Where the Lord's meal is celebrated, our eyes see and our bodies taste Jesus. He is enough. So to the pain of the past and to the hopes and fears of the future, and in this very moment, Jesus is enough, and Jesus alone is enough for you.